Getting in where we have to cover the forward by kind of someone who's come alongside Frame and is well known in his own right, but they kind of write. Frame has definitely retired. He's like 83. And so Vern Porthris is someone who Tony and I have read before. I won't say if we liked or disliked or were okay with his book before, but we can't poo-poo him as someone not in his own right, but he writes the foreword here. And so he talks about how this...
I think they talk together, right? I think at Reformed Theological Seminary.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Yeah, and they co-write each other and a whole bunch of stuff like that. So he starts out by saying that the second expanded edition of John's Frame book on apologetics is a vital and welcome contribution because apologetics continues to be an important area for us to think through. And this is something that I think we don't always think about, is that, with Christianity, there's just 66 books and there's not much to kind of go through. You might find new things here and there, but as a philosophy, you might think, okay, well, we've kind of done it all, and now it's just about bringing in different philosophical perspectives. But there are still areas of using God's word in the apologetic method that being built, that's being communicated. New audiences are experiencing it. New questions are being asked, or what we think are new questions, but they were asked in year 300, and now we have to have a new book to compete with those old heresies that we are claiming as new heresies. And so this is something that Porthris says is important contribution there, and I think he tends to be correct. So it's important not only for people who are especially interested in evangelism and apologetics, but for every Christian believer. There's no office of apologist. We are all apologists. We are all commanded to give an answer for the hope that we have. Some of us are more philosophically inclined, so we can talk about modus ponens type arguments or flaws with different degrees, or there are those who have life-changing experiences that allows them to use their own life as a testament to why they believe. And so this isn't just something for philosophical nerds like ourselves, but for everyone. So hopefully this book will help narrow the focus in this strain of apologetics. And so Porthris goes on to say, I will briefly underline a few salient points that Frame's book expounds at length. So he's going to kind of give us an overview of why he believes that this book is insightful and important.
Yeah. So he's going to start off with the idea of being a disciple. And he says that the Bible has instructions and insights that affect every area of life, including apologetics, right? So our conduct, he tells us, is not the basis for our salvation, but it is influenced by our salvation. A Christian believer is not supposed to just, lie still, relax, enjoy the salvation already given to him. True disciple, he tells us, is never off duty, right? Okay. He is always a disciple. He is a disciple in the actions of his body, a disciple also in the actions of his mind. He has a renewed mind, as the scripture says. And so consequently, he is a disciple in every word that he utters, in an apologetic discussion. So the basis of apologetics, or at least one of the bases he's suggesting here, is that we do it because we are disciples of Christ, followers of Christ, right? And so that's part of what we ought to do as disciples.
Mm-hmm. All right, so being a disciple in apologetics is the next section here. And so he says, discipleship has implications for apologetics. If Sue is a Christian believer, she must remain a believer and act like a believer when she is in discussion with non-Christians. Now, this might seem weird to say, well, of course, I'm always going to be a Christian. But one of the things in different apologetic methods is that seems maybe to go away. And so it could be you've watched your favorite Reformed theologian, and the person gets into a debate, but they act very unchristian-like in their argumentation. And so we're called to with respect and patience and kindness. That's the portion of Peter that you know we get our apologetic from, and so we're called to have a good behavior even in that. And then there are certain other people that say, well, you know, let's lay aside everything that we know about God and his Bible and what I believe. And we can kind of talk about things in general. And when it gets to the maybe more embarrassing parts of scripture, those are just different type of literary devices. And so that might not have actually happened. That was created for a theological purpose. And so we can kind of have more of a seat at the theological table or at the scholarly table. And so there might be areas and avenues where we think we must lay aside our Christian belief. And so Frame's book here is to say, well, no, we can't do that. We don't want to do that. And neither side would want us to do that. And we might not be fully conscious of that, but this is something that Peter expresses to us to always be ready, but with gentleness and kindness, be good stewards of the truth and giving that answer. So Sue here, she cannot pretend to be religiously neutral when she evaluates religious or philosophical claims or discusses miracles or discusses who Jesus is or discusses the basis for moral standards. She cannot be neutral because God has already given her the truth in Jesus Christ. She ought not to betray what God has given. And so that's mm-hmm. Neutrality we talked about in the last book. We can't say, well, let's lay aside everything that we know and go. Okay. There is a God. Whoa, hold on. How do you know that? What characteristics of God? Well, just a general God. Well, what characteristics does a general God have? One's from Bugs Bunny or one's from, different books. The Marvel Universe has a version of an almighty God. So, you know, what characteristics of a God do we insert in here? And so we can't lay aside our Bible because the Bible is the specific revelation of who God is characteristically. And so we need to be able to proclaim those truths because that's what we're ultimately arguing for. If not, we're just having a conversation about which is better, chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream? We're doing something more than that. We're arguing for a salvific purpose and for a glorification purpose.
Yes, and we saw this in boxing. You know, it's there wasn't God in general. There was the specific God of the Bible that he was attempting to defend, and I think that's what Boltritz here is suggesting here. We're defending the God of the Bible. And so our apologetic has to, since we are disciples of Christ, our apologetics has to be about who he is. He goes on to say that Christian apologetics is concerned with how Sue should present her faith positively to unbelievers in order to invite them to Christ, right? But apologetics especially focuses on how Sue should defend her faith when others bring objections. So he's, and we'll see this distinction here in here is getting at a couple of perspectives. But anyway, he says, Sue's defense of the faith should be in harmony with regarding the scripture you were alluding to just a minute ago, 1 Peter 3:15-16, right, where we admit Christ is Lord. And then our apologetics is based on Christ as Lord in our hearts.
Right. And that's not just, well, when you're having a conversation, that's always the case. There's the critique of maybe Christians, years ago were, well, it's good enough for Sunday, but then come Monday, then you have to wait until Sunday again in order to get your injection of holiness back into you. And so, Christ just isn't Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of every day of the week. And so, that's something that we have to keep in mind here.